Tonight we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Please open your Bibles to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Got opening to God's Word. We're looking at chapter 3, verses 16 through 23. Let's stand together and read those verses for our own encouragement and edification and also to honor His Word. The Apostle Paul writing on the topic of judgment, how we as believers will be judged for all that we do, not for salvation purposes, but for rewards as we serve God faithfully. He then turns the thought in a wider sense, and he says in verse 16, "Or do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." And Lord, we pray this evening that you help us to be enriched by your word, and may your grace be magnified as we think about the great love you have for your church. We think of those words that were written, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. May we have the same affection and the same love for it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is interesting, this week we had an opportunity to witness the slaying of a Jordanian pilot that was captured by ISIS. And the world was shocked in the way that the man was put to death by burning. Even among their own religious people, this was a terrible, terrible thing. And then we saw the response the next day, the Jordanian response to that, how they launched dozens and dozens of airstrikes against ISIS. The whole nation was in an uproar in response, retaliation to the brutal execution of one of their own. And we see that taking place whenever someone is punished, or someone is executed or wrong done, there is a retaliation. And in some ways, when you read this text, that's what God is speaking about. Christ loved his church. He loves his church so much that he gave his own life for it. And what surprises us here, what arrests our attention, is that the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, is saying, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy them. And so the topic is turning now to the topic of unity. And the apostle is saying, you need to have unity. You need to stop this divisiveness among yourselves. You need to stop harming the church by being so divisive, because if you continue going that route, you're going to provoke the wrath of God. And that's the last thing you want to do. Any man, any person that destroys the church of God can expect God to retaliate upon them. And so this is a very arresting portion of Scripture to all of us, because you and I sometimes think lightly of the Church of God, Church of Christ. If you go across the nation and talk to some professing believers, some professing Christians, there are some that have a low view of the church and delight in criticizing it, delight in sometimes even harming it in more ways than you and I could ever begin to imagine. And we need to stop and think about that, because we don't want to ever, ever follow the crowd in this regard. We need to stop and examine our own lives and make sure that we are loving the church the way Jesus Christ loved the church. He gives two concluding exhortations here in verses 16 through 23. Again, the topic of unity is what he's striving at in these first four chapters. The church there in Corinth was being divided. They were in different factions, not based on doctrines, but based on personalities. And it became pretty, uh, pretty vicious at times, so much so that when the Apostle Paul got wind of it, the people from Chloe's people, those that came and belonged to Chloe's family, told Paul, listen, Paul, there's some very serious things happening in Corinth. The actual life of the church is in danger, and you need to know about that. So Paul wrote a rather long section, 4 chapters, to address the topic of unity. And it's good for us to know that. So first of all, he says, I want to exhort you, to remind you to stay united. He says, first of all, by warning you against harming the church. Look at verses 16 and 17 once again with me. He says, or do you not know? I'm appealing to what you should already know as Christians. I've spent time with you, talking to you, addressing you. You're not ignorant. You're rather well-taught church. You have a lot of wisdom going for you. Don't you know? Have you forgotten what you should know about the body of Christ, about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually about the individual local church? Do you not know that you, plural, are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? As a result of that, if any man destroys the temple of God, we can expect God that will destroy him. The reason being, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you people are. He warns us against, then, first of all, harming the church in any way whatsoever. And I would like to elevate your view of the church tonight. I want you to elevate the view of it and recognize that you're dealing with the church of the living God. We in America have the privilege of having so many churches in the area, so many places to pick from. We can get in our car and drive for half an hour and visit some very great churches. We can also bypass some other churches that we, because we're human, have a tendency to minimize and not to look with favor upon that. And the Lord is saying, you need to back it up a little bit, because every church that belongs to Christ, every God-honoring assembly that belongs to me, that I've redeemed, is very special to me. Why? Why? Because it's a temple of God. It is a temple of God. Now, God has spoken, will speak to us about the temple. Go to chapter 6 with me once again. In chapter 6, as he ends the chapter here, he says in verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of what? Now, there he's talking about the temple of what? Of your physical bodies. The context there is the temple of your physical body. You and I, as redeemed people, our very bodies are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. So our bodies should be treated carefully, because they have been redeemed. Not just the soul has been redeemed, but our bodies also have been redeemed and belong to Jesus Christ. Therefore, they are the temple of the Spirit of God. But go back to chapter 3. But he's not talking about your physical bodies here. He's talking about you, the church. You, the local church, are a temple of God. You are a dwelling of God. And when he speaks of you, he says, you, the local church, you, the Corinthian church, you in Corinth, your church is a dwelling of God. It's a temple of God. So don't ever take it lightly. Don't ever come and meet together and seem like you're just talking to a crowd, or you're a group of people, or you have people that come together and you're sitting there. He says, no, you're more than that. You're a redeemed community. You are a dwelling of God. You're a temple of God. He says, so much so that that the Holy Spirit, the gift that I've given you, dwells not only in your physical bodies, but dwells also in your local assembly. We are gathered here tonight, and God's Spirit is here, friends. Whenever the church of God comes together, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, what? He said, there am I in their midst. And so the church of Christ, the local church, is inhabited by His Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17. He says, and therefore, the temple of God is holy. It is set apart for Him. It is pure. It has been redeemed by the Lord. It is a particular object set aside for Himself. It is interesting the word used here for holy. The temple of God is holy. There are two words that are used sometimes for the temple of God. And sometimes the word temple is the word that means the temple and all its precincts, all its buildings and all its surrounding. That's called the temple. There's another word that's used for the Holy of Holies. That is a special place in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in Solomon's temple, that only the priest entered, where the the Ark of the Covenant was located, where the cherubim were over the Ark of the Covenant, where only the high priest could enter once a year. It was called the Holy of Holies, a unique place where God visited his people, where the glory, the Shekinah of God dwelt. It's that word that's used here, that special place of God's dwelling, where God inhabits his people. And so when you and I think of the local church, he says, I want you to think about, it's the temple of God, the dwelling of God, is that Holy of Holies where I inhabit the praises of my people, set apart to God. So you think about that and you realize that now we are approaching the people of God. He says, and the temple of God is a holy, holy place. We have a tendency in America to make the church just a hangout. And you visit places and they've taken the temple of God and just totally turned it into a nightclub. There are some churches that have the lights in the church that resemble the Hollywood nightclub. You sit there on the floor drinking your latte, and the music is turned into a nightclubbing thing. And in other words, we have just lowered and lowered and lowered this holy place and made it common. We're trying to make it so appeasing to everybody that we have taken the uniqueness out of it. And God would say, don't you ever do that. Because to me, the church is unique. It is a holy place. You are the temple of God, and you are a holy place, and therefore you need to honor it in that regard. Now look at verse 17. What's happening here, he says, is that you have taken my church and you have lowered your view of it, and you are in danger of harming it. If any man, and he doesn't use the word harm, he uses the word what? Destroys. Any man destroys the temple of God, destroys its holiness, destroys all that it is, he says, you are in danger. You see, and the church was being harmed. The church was being harmed there in Corinth as it is being harmed in various places. Let's review for just a moment what was taking place here. These people in those factions, their divisions, playing games with God's church, they didn't realize the great harm they were bringing to it. In chapter 1, for example, chapter 1's 30 and 31, it ends by reminding us that by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is what God made us. He made us that because of Christ, so that, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast where? Boast in the Lord. And when you and I take the body of Christ, take the church of the local church of Christ, and we endeavor to harm it, and we rob it of its ability to praise God. We are here to praise God, and this is why you recognize that the church in itself is designed to bring honor and glory to God. Later on, the Corinthians are going to hear from the Apostle Paul in the 14th chapter. He says, you need to behave properly. You need to live in honoring me because, you see, you're going to have people visit you. The unbeliever is going to come and visit you. And it's not going to be so much the message that's being preached that's going to affect them. It's going to be you. I'm in your midst. And when you behave properly, then they're convicted. They fall to their knees and they say, surely God is in this place. That's the impact of a holy people. You know, every Sunday morning especially, we have people visit our church. Unbelievers visit the church. And by them looking and seeing the holiness of God's people, they're convicted. And they leave saying, surely God is in this place. And people should feel that. We have people across America, especially pastors and church leaders, that are trying to say, let's make the church less threatening. Let's make the church less convicting, less uncomfortable. Friend, we cannot make it less uncomfortable. Just by the nature of the holiness of the church, it brings some sense of uncomfortableness to those that are non-believers. It's designed to do that because it is there to magnify and glorify God himself. Notice also, secondly, there's a danger of also destroying the power of the church. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, what is it? It's the power of God. Go to chapter 2. He resumes that. When I came to you, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him what? And so I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of what? Power. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but rest where? In the power of God. And when you and I take the church and we endeavor to desecrate it and make it less than what it is, we are destroying the power of the gospel, the power of the Word of God to truly transform people's lives. So again, we don't want to do anything that's going to rob the church of the glory, of its holiness, of its holiness. Again, you know, we are distinct in churches across America. There are some churches that they purposely eliminate the preaching of the gospel, preaching of the Word of God. They even tell the preacher, you're not preaching more than 15 or 20 minutes. That's all you're going to get. We want to spend the rest of the time doing other things, watching videos and doing some other things, but we don't want you to preach long, long sermons. We want you to keep the stuff to the minimum. And don't give us any heavy-duty stuff. Don't give us these heavy doctrines. Just give us the light, twinky stuff, you know, the stuff that we can laugh at. You got a lot of stories and a lot of jokes, but and what are they doing? They're robbing the church of its what? Power. Listen, the power's in the Word. The power's in the preaching of the Word of God, friend. And that's what it is. We have sometimes people come to our church and they get infected by that. They get infected by that. They somehow think that we're here to play fun and games. We're not here for fun and games. We're here to exalt the church of Christ and demonstrate its power, the power to save and the power to transform people's lives. Look again with me in chapter 3. In chapter 3, the apostle says, you are in danger of also destroying the testimony of this great church. When I came to you, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not able to receive it then, and yet even now you're not able. For you are still what? Fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like what? Mere men, mere unbelievers. For one says, I am of Paul. Another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? He says, you're in danger of taking the great testimony of God and of Christ, and you're making Him look bad because you're robbing Him of the. You're looking more like pagans than you are looking more like Christians. You're looking more like unbelievers than you are looking more like Christ. There is a distinction, people, between the church and everything else out there. The church is a unique institution. It is a temple of God, and it stands out as something different. It testifies to Christ. It is Christ's church. And when you and I then take that and we don't respect it, and we denigrate the church, then we are in danger of harming its great testimony. I'm saying this because there is a mood again it happened then, and it happens in every particular culture. And then when he came to chapter 3 and verse 16, he really says, listen, because of your disunity, if you're not careful, you may just wipe this church off the map if you're not careful. And that would be a terrible thing. It's a crescendo effect. A crescendo effect. You know, it's power, it's word, it's testimony. But listen, if you continue down this path and you're divisive, you may even ultimately just wipe this whole thing off the map. And if you do that, you will be in grave, grave danger. Jesus says, a house divided against itself, finish it, cannot stand. And a church divided against itself will not stand for long and will fall apart. Surely it will. And I've seen that over the years. I've seen churches get divided, and now they don't even exist anymore. They're gone. churches that my wife and I attended have ceased to exist. And some of it is owed to this. Factions and infighting and issues like that, and the Lord simply dealt with them, and the church says no longer exists. Now look at verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Now, you rarely see this. Okay? You rarely see it like made, it's called the law of retaliation. Now, we know that the Lord said to us, you and I should never avenge ourselves. True or not? Somebody harms you, you don't harm them. He even taught us, you know, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus says, don't you go there. Don't you go there. That law itself was mentioned to keep you from abusing retaliation, for you going beyond your freedom. He says, no, don't ever do that. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says who? Says the Lord. Now, here he's saying it. Here he's saying it. Only he can say that. He says, you mess with my church and you're messing with me. You destroy my church and I will destroy, guess what? You harm my church and you're harming me, and I will retaliate because I have that prerogative. I will do so. The deacons can't. The elders can't. The pastors can't. The churches can't. But can he? And he will. He says, and I will retaliate. I will recompense you. I'll recompense you, he says, even in this life. You take the church of God and make it less than what it should be, and there'll be a recompense. Disharmony or divisiveness is going to bring about great, great disharmony. We harm ourselves, people. Whenever we harm God's people, we eventually harm ourselves. Because our greatest joy comes from being with God's people. Agreed? Our greatest joy, our greatest blessing, our greatest benefits come as a result of being with God's people. Gaitan and I were sharing a few minutes ago about just the blessing that God brings about in our changes in our lives, in our families. And we owe it to Christ. We owe it to the church. But when we destroy the church, then we are really destroying our own happiness, our own joy. Think about it. What if this church didn't exist? What would you be? What would happen to us? What would our joy be? What if we went around and we saw that God had destroyed other churches? You see, this divisiveness can affect our own disharmony, etc. Go to chapter 5. Go to chapter 5. See, Paul illustrates even among the Corinthians what will happen if people don't treat the church properly. In chapter 5, we find impurity become manifested in the church. This church was so bad that they were tolerating all manner of impurities. We'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 5. And he says in verse 4, actually in verse 3, I, for my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, I've already judged him. I've already judged this man that's flaunting his immorality, who has committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of whom? Of our Lord Jesus, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Therefore, clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Look at verse 13. For those who are outside, who? God judges. Remove the wicked man from where? From yourselves. He says, listen, you mess with that church and I'm going to mess with you. You mess with my church and profane it, and I'll deal with you. And so he put into place what they call church discipline. He wants the church to do something, to, in essence, invoke some kind of discipline upon believers that are not living properly. He says you do two things to them. You put them out of the assembly, put them out of the church, put them out of the fellowship, put them outside, And secondly, you turn them over to Satan so Satan can take them and buffet their flesh, do something to them, bring some measure of torment upon their lives. This is double jeopardy. Double jeopardy to, first of all, be kicked out of the church, one, and then secondly, to be handed over to Satan so Satan can do something to you. That's double jeopardy, my dear friends. Now, who among us wants to face that? Talk to me. No, so you honor his church, and you would do it properly. And again, this is what God has in store for his church, and he wants us to practice that. There's some churches that will allow anything to take place, and you can never ask anyone to leave, or you would perish the thought to ever practice church discipline, but it's in the text, and God wants us to do that. This is how he retaliates upon those people that don't live proper lives. He says, we turn them over to Satan, and Satan has a field day with them. So it should make us really sober up in regards to that. Go to chapter 11, another illustration of what he's talking about. That he retaliates upon those that don't treat his church with great holiness and are careful with it. In chapter 11, you know, he spoke about the Lord's Supper. And he says, you folks are messing even with the Lord's Supper. You're coming to the Lord's Supper, and some of you are drunk. You brought your booze with you, and there you are sitting there drinking your wine and intoxicated. Others of you are, you're feeding yourselves and not caring for those that are poor. You've made the Lord's Supper a total laughingstock, what should be a holy table, a holy meal, observing the cup, observing the bread, in remembrance of me. You've totally desecrated that. What in the world is going on here? How could you do that? And look at verse 30. In chapter 11, verse 30. For this reason, because you are not eating properly, you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself by not judging the body rightly, the body of Christ. For this reason, many among you are what? Weak and what else? Sick and what else? And a number sleep. That is not a physical sleep, that is death. He's saying that. He says, you know, you mess with my church, you mess with my Lord's Supper, and I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to send you illnesses. I'm going to send you weaknesses. I may even end your life prematurely. I may just have you vacate this world, and I'm going to take you home to be with me, because I don't need you down there. I don't need you desecrating my Lord's Supper. I don't need you have you making me look bad. If that's the case, then I'm done with you. I'm done with you. See, that's what it says here. And for that reason, you see, we don't take the Lord's table lightly. We don't take the ordinance of that God gives us lightly. They are to be lifted up and properly recognized. And so again, he says to us here, listen, you need to be careful of how you treat my church. Don't in any way harm it, because you harm it, I'm going to harm you. And so you examine that. You examine that carefully. I've been your pastor now for, you know, going on 43 years this coming June. And friend, you know, over the course of 43 years, people that don't attend the Lord's Supper don't live right. They are not blessed by God. Over the years, there are some that habitually miss the Lord's Supper. They would never come. I recall we had one fellow that would, for as long as he was with us, he was never went to a partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's so sad, because you see, he was doing it purposely. He just wasn't, and the Lord dealt with him in a very severe fashion. Why would we ever want to do that? You know, it's the only time that you can come, and even if you don't like my preaching, it's the only time you can come to observe the Lord's Supper and be safe from my preaching. You ever notice that? It's the only time that I don't preach, so there's no excuse for you not to come. Right? Maybe you don't like Marcelino's preaching when he comes up to give his testimony. That's a different story. Or Mrs. Mendibles when she comes up, you know. But if you don't like my preaching, that's the only time that you have every right to be here and partake of the Lord's Supper. See, so God is saying, listen, you just can't be a Christian and take this stuff lightly. You can't play church, because it's my church And I gave my life for it. And when you treat it lightly, friend, you have me to answer to. And you will answer to me. You will. You read, for example, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation and the seven churches. And these seven churches were beginning to mess up. With the exception of one, Smyrna, the rest of them were starting to mess up as God's churches. And God warns them. He says, you know, you got to be careful. Even though he told the Ephesian church, which was a great church, he says, if you don't clean up your act, I'm going to remove your lampstand. I'm going to put you out of commission. You don't clean up your act, and I will see to it that you cease to exist. You see, God is able to do that. And by the way, you go today to Ephesus, and there is no church at Ephesus. There is. None of these seven churches even exist in Asia Minor. We drove for 3 days in Turkey, Asia Minor, looking for a church. We couldn't find one in 3 days. We finally found one that was totally burned out and abandoned, just the old building that was there, and ceased to exist. There's a sense where God puts out the candlestick that he mentions. He puts it out. If we don't honor God in the things that we do for the glory of God, he recompenses his people. So I'm just saying, dear friends, and I'm so glad you're here tonight, I'm just saying to you, don't follow this crowd that's out there. Don't follow these silly people that joke and mess and treat the Church of Christ in such a light fashion. Don't you ever go there. As far as you're concerned, always recognize the people of God as a sacred, sacred temple of God. And as long as you do that, friend, you're going to receive the blessing of God upon your life. You will. You don't want to be a statistic. You don't want to be that, and you won't hear many of the stories. You won't hear stories. You just know that something's out there. Something happened to this guy and his family. I wonder what happened. I wonder why things went south. I wonder why his family disintegrated. I wonder why he's suffering such great losses. Friend, you'll never know. You'll never know the truth. And the truth is that he had a low view of the church. He would spit on it. Oh, friend, don't ever spit on the church. Don't ever spit on Satan, yeah, but never on the church. You spit on the church, and God will spit on you hellfire and brimstone. And you don't ever want that to happen to you. Am I making sense tonight? You see, so you understand that. They're in our church. They're in our church. All they do is criticize and talk down and beat on it, friend. You want to stay away from that as much as possible. You want to be like that great Christian bishop I heard about read about in church history, where they had these public baths. Remember those public, the Roman public baths, and people would go and he was in the public bath, you know, taking his bath, and he saw this critic of the church walk in, and step into the same pool that he was in, and he just jumped up, got his clothes and ran right out. This is the great bishop of God. He says, I don't want to be in the same place when God judges this man for being a critic of God's church. And he took off. Wise for him, isn't it? And wise for us as well in relation to that. When some little flea-infested chihuahua comes along and starts barking in your ear and criticizing, friend, you need to do the same thing. Run. Run and say, you know what? I don't need you. When God judges you, I don't want to be within 10 miles of you, my friend. I want to just have honor God and honor his church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He died for it. Now notice in our text, then he goes on, go back to chapter 3. He goes on to encourage us to further unity. And he says in verse 18, let no man deceive himself. Again, be careful that you don't deceive yourself. Don't get yourself in some kind of situation where you don't even know what's right and what's wrong. You've kind of practiced a form of self-deception. He says, this whole issue of disunity, wake up. Wake up and get things in perspective. Not for a moment allow yourself to be self-deceived. So he says, listen. Stay united. Stay united. And this is how you do it. Submit to God's wisdom. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, listen. You must become foolish so that you can become what? Wise. He says, reject then all this stuff the world's giving you. Reject all these things the world is saying should be priorities, not for a moment. It's the wisdom of God. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel of God. It's the truth of God. Let that be that which captivates your life. And more in our culture, it's becoming black and white with very few shades of gray. Very few shades of gray. In some ways, that's really good for us, because then you choose right and wrong with very, very little confusion. So always choose the right. Always choose God's way. Always land in this direction. He says, you become foolish by accepting God's wisdom. He says also, notice, you also need to see the foolishness of the world. Verse 19 and verse 20. For the foolishness of this world, or the wisdom of this world, is what? Foolishness before God. All the stuff the world promotes, he says, with God is, it's foolishness. It's absurd. It's vain. It's useless. As it is written, and then he quotes from the Old Testament, God is the one who catches the wise in their, what? Craftiness. No matter how wise the unbeliever is, no matter how crafty he thinks he is, God traps him with his own trap, with his own machination, his own schemes. God is able to do that. Bring him about and trap him with his own trap. He says again in verse 20, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are what? Useless. They're going nowhere. They go in circles. They go useless, you know, and they go in circles. And so the world's telling us how to live, and look how they live. Everything's falling apart. We have people that are telling us how to live and how they live. The profession that is most in the direction of committing suicide are psychologists and psychiatrists. Imagine that. People that should know the answer don't have an answer, and they flip out. Well, listen to these people. Then there's the rest of us. There's the rest of us. We come to God and listen to God, and we love life. We love life because we find that this is the source of life, which is Christ Himself. It is a life that God has given to us. It is so, so, so good. I had a chance to visit one of our Pathfinders this week, and very ill. And the Lord has spared his life, but he's very, very sick. And when our eyes met, as I saw him in his bed, his eyes lit up, and he recognized me immediately. And he couldn't talk, but you could hear him say with his lips, Montoya. And we had a wonderful time together, and he was just excited about God, about heaven, and all that God has to offer him. You see, because that is life itself. The Lord says, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that it is absolutely useless. Here is what is absolutely useful for us. Then again, notice, he says, and then he just crescendos, and he just says, I want you to practice unity, because listen, you need to realize that everything that is out there, everything is yours. Verse 21. So then, to finish it off here, let nobody boast in men. Don't start these divisions. Well, I'm with Paul, and I'm with Peter, and I'm with Apollos, and I'm with Christ, and I'm with this, and I'm with that. You know, listen, you don't need to go there. You don't need to start, you know, pick and choosing. He says, no. Here's why, verse 21, because all things belong to what? Everything belongs to you. Everything belongs to you. Why are you envious? And then he just gives us a list. Listen, whether it's Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, everything out there is already yours. You don't need to practice that. Sometimes we're like little children. We get so envious. We get envious of each other, envious of other people, even envious of other churches. He says, you don't need to do that. You don't need to put one against another. Well, I like Charles Stanley. I like Charles Swindoll. I can't stand John MacArthur. And I can't stand... Why are you doing that? They're all yours. Everything of God is out there. Or sometimes like little, you ever seen little children fighting over the same broken down toy? You have them. You have all this household of toys, and there's a broken down old doll with one eye missing and the hair half gone, and then two little kids fighting over that, and having a tug of war and weeping over that, and all these other gobs of toys, and they're fighting over this beat up old doll with one eye missing and one leg hanging sideways, and what's going on here? You know, and that happens. I recall a couple of our grandkids that in the early days, I had to babysit two of them, and I forgot what it was to raise kids. And here they were, both of them fighting us over some broken down toy, and they started crying. I couldn't shut them up. I started to panic, you know, because Bobby was gone. I don't know what to do with him, you know. I felt like, you know, just what? That's the way we are sometimes. Everything is ours. Everything is ours. Praise God. You know, praise God that we have all these things that are ours. And so there's no need for us to boast because it's not ours. It was given to us, true or not. God gave it to us. We received it from Him. No need to be envious. No need to boast. No need to fret as if we don't have it, we can't achieve it. Listen, it is all ours. And eventually it's all going to be ours. It's going to be everything that you ever wanted will eventually be yours. You're going to inherit the world. You're going to inherit the kingdom with Christ. So whatever you don't have in this life, don't fret about it. Eventually, it will be yours. I had this preacher back east who took this thing to heart. There was a bank down the street that was refusing to give the church a loan. The church wanted to build something on the church property, and the bank said, no, I'm not going to loan you the money. And the pastor went and met with the president of the bank and said, you know, sir, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm asking you for a loan so that we can do something for this church. And you're telling me no? Don't you know that one day Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth and be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And that we as people are going to reign with Him? Don't you know that? And when that day happens, friend, I'm going to be talking to you. I'm going to be talking to you. And the guy just shaped up and he gave the guy a loan because he realized that eventually it was all going to be ours anyway. We're going to reign with Christ. Yes or no? It's great. So it's wonderful in regards to that, to realize that. So don't fret, people. Forget about fretting. Forget about this envy, this anxiety. Just rejoice. Rejoice in all that's out there and realize that we share it together. One of the greatest joys that we have as God's people is that when you're blessed, we can all have a party. Have you ever noticed that? When you're blessed, what a cause for rejoicing. What a cause for rejoicing. Look around tonight. Do you see anything good here? Anything great happening here? Look around. Is anything here making you happy? And think, well, yeah. Well, then go throw a party. Go to some restaurant and order yourself a banana split with three huge things of ice cream with cherry and all the stuff and just celebrate. And the waitress asks you, is it your birthday? No. It's your anniversary? No. Why are you celebrating? Well, because you see so-and-so in church was so happy. I'm happy with him, so I'm celebrating. See, get a habit of doing that. Enjoy that. You ever seen senior citizens go to a playground? You ever see them? They go in the playground and sit there and just have a field day with the kids having fun. Because when you're a senior citizen, you can't get on that swing. And if you get on it, you can't stay on it. You can't slide down, right? Because if you do, then you break everything else that hasn't already been broken. But you can sit on that bench and have yourself a field day because all these children also belong to you. And their joy becomes contagious. And then Paul ends by saying in verse 23, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to what? And everything points to God. Listen, friend, what is your attitude towards the church today, tonight? What is it? Now be serious about it. What is your attitude? Do you love it the way Christ loves it? Are you rejoicing because God has given you to be a part of that? This is a very, very powerful, powerful truth that God lays for us. And I suppose rarely have you heard this kind of message given to us. But it's in the text for us to take to heart and for us to honor Him. I know tonight I'm speaking to the choir, because you're the kind of people that love the church and are delighted. You're happy to be here tonight, and I'm so glad you are. And I want to encourage us to keep loving the church. There is a large, large segment of people that come to this church that love the church. They love it. And it's evident in just the way you carry yourselves, the way you do things for each other. It is just a remarkable, remarkable testimony to the fact that you love Jesus and you love what He loves. You love His church. Keep on doing that. Keep on doing that. Rejoice, because it only gets better and better as time goes on. Would you agree? Let's stand together and let's pray. Our Father, we thank You tonight for giving us an opportunity to think about Your lovely, precious church. We think of the words of the Apostle Paul, how You advise the husbands to love their wives, just as Christ loved the church, and how He gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her, having washed her with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And Lord, that is our desire for your people and for Your church. That we behave the same way, always exhorting, always loving, always edifying, always perfecting, even in our concern for each other, in our rebukes, always done with great love, with the ultimate purpose that all of us live in such a way to bring honor and glory to You. Thank You for making us members of Your church. Thank You for bringing us here to First Fundamental Bible Church, a people that love You and care for You. May, Father, this testimony, as unbelievers come, family and friends and visitors come, may they truly say, as we worship You, interact, may they walk out and say, surely God is in this place. That is what we want to see. We thank You, we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.